sermon series over the next few weeks. The sermon series is called Trust the Process. And today, I want to share with you about trusting God in all things. And I've been praying this week as I've been preparing for this sermon series that it would really impact our lives. As you know, there's so many unknowns right in our life, but there's and maybe in the future. But one thing we know for sure is that God is always at work, and that is something that we can always count on. So, ran across this cartoon strip from Charles Schulz. You guys all know Charles Schulz, right? It's a cartoon strip called The Peanuts, and Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Sometimes I get discouraged." And Charlie philosophically responds, "Well, Lucy, life does have its ups and downs, you know." Lucy objects, "But why? Why should it? Why can't my life be all ups? If I want all ups, why can't I have them? Why can't I move from one up to another up? Why can't I just go from an up to an upper up? I don't want any downs. I want ups and ups and ups." As I thought about that cartoon strip, I really kind of thought, you know, like Lucy, sometimes we wish that life would only consist of good things, right? However, the reality of life is that there are difficulties. There are difficulties ranging from minor disappointments to major life-changing tragedies. You know, when these things happen in our lives, it often leaves us saying, "Why? Why, God? Where is God in all this?" We might ask, we might yell. But if we truly believe that God is working all things for our good, then one of the greatest challenges that we will face is trusting God when the hard and painful experiences of life come crashing in on us, right? I mean, it's easy to trust God when the sun is shining and all is going according to the plan, or the plan that we think it should be. But it's another matter of trusting God when the storm clouds come rolling and raging in all around us. You know, the Bible is filled with biographies and narratives of real men and women who faced real problems. The amazing thing is that these characters in the Bible are presented warts and all. There is no attempt to present real-life heroes without flaws. In all honesty, many times these flaws are highlighted in their stories, right? Why? Well, because it is through facing trials and even sometimes failing that we can learn some valuable lessons on how we can trust God in all things. Our trust grows every time we face and overcome difficult circumstances of life, right? I hope so. Dwight L. Moody put it this way: "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." Maybe I should say that again. The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. I think a lot of people go to the Bible and they think that they need to just go. They study the Bible to increase their knowledge. That's not the reason the Bible was given to us. The Bible was given to us to change our lives and get to know who God is. Paul confirms this in Romans 15:4. He says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Notice the Bible has a dual purpose, right? To teach us and to encourage us. So today I'm starting this new sermon series on trusting the process, trusting God with the process, right? To trust God in all things, right? Now it's been my prayer that over the next several weeks, as we examine some of the heroes of Scripture, today we will be looking at Joseph, not Joseph the stepfather of Jesus, but Joseph way back in the Bible in Genesis. When we look at his life, I feel like we will learn some very important lessons about trusting God and what we can learn. So as we learn to trust God in all things and we apply his principles to the difficulties of life, we've all got them, right? Anybody here not have any difficulties? We've all got them. We all face them. At some time or another, we are going to face some difficult things in life. But as we face those difficulties of life, it is my prayer that we will be able to echo Paul's words in the book of Romans, in Romans 8:37. Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Church, have you ever felt like life has dealt you a bad hand? Have you felt like through no fault of your own that others have caused you trouble? Have you been rejected by family members? Has someone lied about you and it has been believed despite your innocence? Has someone called you a friend and then double-crossed you? Has someone failed to keep their end of an agreement with you? Have you had to suffer because of the wrongdoing of someone else? If anyone knew these things or knew how it felt to have these things happen to them, it was Joseph. Not only once, but several times, right? Yet at the age of 49, following the death of his father Jacob, as Joseph found his brothers, who among others made Joseph's life a living hell, when Joseph faced his brothers, they were scared to death that Joseph was going to get revenge. Contrary to their expectations and their pathetic, I might add, pathetic attempt to save their own skin, Joseph treats them with a compassion that they didn't deserve. Joseph wasn't bitter. Joseph wasn't eaten up with the desire to get back at them for what they had done. Rather, Joseph displayed and continued to display a trust in God for the remaining 61 years of his life here on earth. It was an incredible trust that he had. A trust in God's sovereign power over his life. Do you believe that this morning? That God has sovereign power over your life? Do you believe that this morning? Yeah. Do you believe in God's sovereignty over all things? You see, ultimately, God is the authority over my life. God is the authority over your life. I want to read to you Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 21 says this. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, as we look at the life of Joseph, and in particular his response to his brother's pathetic response to placate him, Joseph says to his brothers in verse 19, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? What Joseph was saying there is, am I God that I can punish you? It's not my place to punish you. God will be the one, as we learn about what God says, what he says, do not repay evil with evil, but be good in all things, because he will be the one to get revenge. You know, if somebody does something bad to you, we don't return evil for evil, right? We trust that God has a plan and that God will take care of whatever it is in his timing. Hard to do? Absolutely. But as a Christian, it is a must. So, it says, if you're going to be afraid of anything, you might want to be afraid of God, right? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, so Joseph learned something about God that I want to share with us this morning. Three things that Joseph learned about God from when he was about 13 years old to the end of his life, that I think is important for us to understand about God. So Joseph learned something about God that we need to understand and we need to learn. And the first thing that I want you to write down is this: God works sovereignly. God works sovereignly. You see, God works sovereignly in the lives of those who are his. If you would like to do a little homework this week, I would challenge you to read Genesis chapter 37 through 50. That's where we're going to be. That's the end of this right here that we're going to be looking at here. So as you read about Joseph's life in 37 through 50, one thing is going to become very evident to you. Joseph never doubted the fact that God was sovereignly at work in his life. And he accepted and he received whatever it was that came his way, right? Joseph never doubted God. He never doubted that God was at work in his life. Now, in the midst of the rampant fear of his brothers, however, he says in effect to them, come on, guys. How do you think I came to be where I am today? At the top, I mean, if I could only imagine, at the top of the pile with all this clout, I mean, I am the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, he was. Random chance? Luck of the draw? My own ability got me here? by me being well connected to society? Not a chance. No, I'm here today because God had a plan for my life. That's what Joseph is saying. Look, I am where I am today because God had a plan for my life. I can say that right before you today. I am where I am today because God had a plan in my life. You know He has a plan for your life too? He has a plan for your life. He certainly does. Genesis 5:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It's so important to see this. So what does it mean to say God works sovereignly in our lives? Well, God's sovereignty means God created everything, right? God created everything, God owns everything, and ultimately, God controls everything. You know, in times when you think that the world is out of control, there's one thing you can be rest assured of. God is still in control. Nothing is happening outside of God's control. Not. Okay? Let's look at a few verses in the Bible that backs up this truth. I thought, you know, hey, God's in control. A lot of people struggle with this whole God's in control thing. So I thought, hey, it'd be good to just kind of look at a few verses. Well, Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Church, God made it and God owns it. He owns it all, everything. And because it is all God's, we need to come to a place of being able to say the Lord's will be done in our lives. Your life is His. Your stuff is His. Everything is His. May the Lord's will be done in our lives, right? Again, I'm just here because God has me here, right? He can remove me any time that He wants. He can. And there are times that He will. Something else, because the earth is the Lord's, all of us are just stewards or caretakers of what God has entrusted to us, right? The stuff you have is God's. The bank account you have is God's. The kids you have, God's. Grandkids is God's. And let me tell you, you can't love any of those things more than God loves them. I can guarantee you that. I promise you. It is all His. And because it's all His, we should be committed to the proper management of all of it, right? The proper management, you know, if you come to our house, you will see a house that is well kept, not because of me, I can promise you. I kind of come in and out a lot in my life, but it's well kept because the idea is it's God's. And we take care of our home because it is His. We take care of the cars that He's provided to us because they are His. It's all His. Our kids, our grandkids, again. And because of that, we should be committed to the proper management of all the things that we have, and this world, I might add as well, this world and its resources. It's all God's. Not because it's ours, but because it's God's. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. "I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and all their depths." Church, no one tells God what to do. No one. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Isaiah 25, 1. "O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You and praise Your name, For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Church, God doesn't shoot from the hip. Everything that happens is a part of His plan. But isn't that awesome to know? That everything that happens is a part of His plan? I mean, to know that God is in everything that happens in the world. History is indeed His story. But let me personalize this thought of God being in control for us this morning. God is in control of you. God is in control of your life and everything that happens in your life. Maybe even more radical than that is the thought that God has a definite plan for your life. Church, God is not caught by surprise at what is happening in your life right now. The sicknesses and all these things, it doesn't catch God by surprise. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen 5 years from now, 50 years from now. He knows it all. God is in control. And God is perfectly executing what He has planned for you on time and right on schedule. But as we are trying to wrap our little minds around that thought right now, because you're automatically thinking, well, all these bad things that happened, God made that happen to me. No, that's not what I'm saying. God loves you. He would not do that to you. But we live in a fallen world, right? A fallen world where bad things happen. But the beautiful thing is that in the midst of the bad things happening, we got a great big God that loves us very much, that is going to be right there with us through it all. He is. So let me just kind of make sure that we don't go off in our minds. Something I need for you to hear and is of utmost importance this morning is this: God in His love for you always wants what is best for you. Always. Do you believe that this morning? In the midst of the trials and tribulations, in the midst of the difficulties of life, do you believe that God wants what's best for you? You see, God in His wisdom knows what is best for you. That's the thing. He knows what is best for you. And God in His sovereignty has the power to bring about what is best for you. The thing is, we don't like sometimes the way He brings it about, right? But in His sovereignty, God has the power to bring about what is best for you. Why and how, you might ask? Great question. Because God created everything. God created everything. God owns everything. And ultimately, God is in control of everything. Now, before we choke on that thought, let's try to understand what that means. What does it mean that God created everything, God owns everything, God controls everything? First, as I thought about this, I said, first, I think I need to take a moment and clear away what it doesn't mean. Okay? What it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is we live in a random world, in a random day. We don't live in the random, right? In other words, what I mean by that is God created the world, right? The world rejected God, so God left it to figure things, left the world to figure things out on its own. That would be random. That's false. Okay? Whatever happens, good or bad, is simply the result of chance. You know, we say things like we're lucky or we're unlucky. No. There's nothing random. There is nothing random. There is nothing that is done or received by chance. Something else. We are living in the middle of a battle between good and evil. I've probably said that many times, and you hear pastors say it all the time. You hear people say it all the time. I'm just stuck here in the middle of a battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. I'm just stuck here. Church, we are somehow caught up in a cosmic battle between good and evil, and whatever happens depends on what side we choose? No. Not a chance. Or we get caught in the crossfire of the battle. Something else, we live in a world controlled by an extraterrestrial tyrant. I've heard that said. Basically, all that happens, everything that happens in the world is the will of God. That is false. That is false. People say God is behind the scenes manipulating everything, causing the good and the bad things to happen in order to suit his own predetermined agenda. The logical outcome of this thought is, catch this, an airliner crashes, killing all aboard. God's will. A child is killed by a drunk driver. God's will, right? No, wrong. A soldier is sent home in a body bag, and the pastor stands up at the funeral and says, "We have to accept the tragedy as God's will." And I would say that's ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous, and I would actually say it's almost blasphemous to say that God is doing the bad in our world. False. Completely false. Now, think about Joseph's life that you will read about this week if you dare to jump to Genesis chapter 37 and on. What you're going to read about, did God make Joseph's brothers jealous? No. To bring about this plan in Joseph's life? No. Did God make Jacob show this one son favoritism? Did God supercharge a middle-aged woman's hormones and then make her lie? Did God cause an official to forget a favor done? Did God allow it? Yes. Did God cause it? Of course not. God did not cause it to happen. Do we always understand? Absolutely not. So how can the Bible, catch this, how can the Bible say God is in control and yet demonstrate time and time again how man violates his revealed will, causing evil and sin to appear to prevail? And that's a great question. And one of the biggest problems is this, as I've thought about this. One of the biggest problems is that we equate God's sovereignty with our concept of human sovereignty. We think that in order to be in control, God must make everything go his way, right? This would make us nothing more than mere puppets of God, with a God pulling all the strings. Now, how does that work? I mean, God dictates the objective. God determines the outcome. God does not decide the choices we make. God does intervene in the process using even the bad choices we make. Think about the people of Israel and the Exodus out of Egypt. God decided that after 4 centuries of his people being in slavery to Egypt, that they should be set free, right? They should be set free and placed in a land that would allow them to prosper and grow in their relationship with God. And they were freed, right? But catch this. God determined that they would leave Egypt and enter Canaan, the promised land. But think about this. If God had made the choices for the Israelites, they would have left Egypt, crossed the Sinai Peninsula in a week, and been hanging out in the land of milk and honey. Days later. Yet, if you know this, the account in the Bible, you will read that it took 40 years for them to go into the promised land. 40 years with grumbling, rebellion, backsliding, and fear. Church, God's sovereignty does not do away with our duty to act responsibly and make good choices on all occasions. The Israelites got there in the end, didn't they? Did God intervene? Yep, he did. Could God have stopped the rebellion in the ranks? Of course he could have in a heartbeat. But he did not. Could God have stopped Joseph's brothers or Potiphar's wife or made the butler remember? Of course he could have. But let me ask you a question. Does failure on our part to do what is right frustrate the sovereign plan of God? The answer is no. God's sovereign plan includes something that I've come to learn through His Word is this. God's sovereign plan includes and uses even our failures and sins to accomplish His ultimate good. You see, but even as I say that, we must be warned. You know, I get it. It's like, oh, well, you know, God's just going to use my life. It's you know, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And God's going to use my life. And the reality is that is true. God is going to use you. He's going to use that life that you're living. Sometimes it's to show a lot of things. Sometimes He has to bring us down to show us, to show somebody else His power. But even as I say that, yes, God will use our lives, we must be warned. We will still be held accountable for our sin and for our wrongdoing, even when God uses it to accomplish His purpose. Vance Havner said this, "I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of reproof, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting. My times are in His hand." So just as Joseph trusted God, knowing He was sovereignly working out His perfect plan for Joseph, we too can trust God with all of our life's events. He is at work on purpose with a purpose. He is. Those things that you're struggling with, God is going to use to bring about good in your life. The next thing that I want you to write down is this. God works strangely. When I look at this account of Joseph, I see that God works strangely. As we look at the incredible process that took Joseph from being just a son of Jacob to the position of second most powerful man in all of Egypt, surely there must have been an easier way, right? I mean, come on. God, just take him from here and put him in charge. You know what? I don't think there's anybody in the Bible, not even when I look at my own life, where God said, you know what? This is the plan I have for you, John. So I'm just going to take and pluck you right out of the world and I'm going to make you a pastor right here today. Did he do that? Not at all. Not a chance. No, there was a lot of growing to do. There was a lot of things that needed to happen to get me where I am, which I might add, I'm still growing and I'm still learning. And praise God that He is so faithful in continuing to teach me. But the reality is, nobody gets to where they're going just like that. Boom, boom, instantly. Not going to happen. That's the way we want it to happen, though. But that's not it. And the reality is, though, if it was left to us, we certainly would have drawn the plans up differently than what happened to Joseph. But listen to what God's word has to say about our logical ways and plans in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Life doesn't always happen the way we plan it, does it? It doesn't. Sometimes things happen that we cannot understand at the time, but when we look back in hindsight, we can see the wonderful hand of God. Amen? I would have never dreamed I'd be where I am today. Never. But when I look back, I see God in every step of the way. Every tear that was shed. Every threat that was made against my faith journey. God held me and continued to make me into the man that He wants me to be. Now, if I would have had it my way, hey, I would have went to Bible college and came out and just went, bam, everything just worked out good. You know, have all them congregation members just all fall in line. Nobody's ever bickering. Nobody's ever complaining. Wouldn't it be great? That's not the way it works. You see, if we look at Joseph's path to being the second in command of all of Egypt, Joseph, catch this, Joseph was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. As a young man, he was sold into slavery to an Ishmaelite traders who then took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the guard, okay? Due to Joseph's diligence and integrity, Joseph was promoted to lead Potiphar's household. It's like, wow, man, look at what's happened. After being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, though, Joseph is thrown back into jail where he once again gained the trust of his peers. God had given Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. So one day he interpreted Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker's dreams. 2 years later, Joseph was summoned to interpret Pharaoh's dreams regarding the coming famine. Pharaoh was so impressed by Joseph that he appointed him second in command to manage the famine preparations. Then Joseph was given Pharaoh's signet ring, fine clothes, a gold chain, and the second royal chariot with authority over all the land of Egypt, which put Joseph at just the right place, at just the right time, to save the lives of many. Something I don't want you to get out of this account is this, that somehow one day you're going to be wealthy. That's not what the moral of this account is. The moral of this account is that God is going to work in your life, and you're going to be right where you need to be at just the right time in order to do what God needs you to do. Whether you're poor or wealthy, whether you're second in command, or whether you're just a servant at the job that you work at. Joseph was at just the right place at just the right time. Why? To save many lives. You see, again, the way that we would have drawn up this path would not have been that way. We don't want hardship. We don't want jail time, right? We don't want to be wrongly accused the way Joseph was wrongly accused. Have you ever been wrongly accused? I have many times. And it is the most awful feeling, especially when you know you're innocent, right? Right? You know you're innocent, and you're standing before God. God, I don't understand. Make them know that I am not guilty. And yet then there's this process that goes out and draws out and draws out, and all you can do is wait on God and know that God is at work and that in His perfect timing, things will be set straight. You see, we don't want to go through that path, though. We don't want to go through the path of sickness that gets us to where God wants us to be. We don't want to go through the path of pain to get where God wants us to be. But let me tell you something. God is at work in your life. He's not doing these things. He's not bringing the pain. He's not causing the pain in your life. But He is allowing it. And as He allows it, then He intervenes and He comes into your life and He uses it to get you right to where you need to be. Instead of fighting it, church, we need to embrace it. We need to embrace every day knowing that God has a plan, right? He has a plan. But do you sometimes wonder why things are happening to you? Have you ever just sat and go, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I want you to know that every single situation in your life is not random. It's not random. Rather, it is there for a purpose. God is allowing it for a purpose. Maybe we should stop asking, why God is this happening? Rather, we should say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to prepare me for? What is coming? What is coming down the pipe that I have to be ready for? Because some of these things that feel so awful in the interim is nothing compared to what you're going to experience in the days ahead. And God wants you to be ready for what is coming. You see, everything in our lives God uses for a purpose. He didn't make it happen, but He is teaching us, right? He is trying to teach us. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose meaning salvation, right? Meaning saved, right? The thing is that we read Romans 8:28. Everybody knows that verse. Why? Because it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God's going to make everything work out. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be great. But we neglect to read verse 29. Romans 8:29 says this, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Church, why does God cause all things to work together for the good? So that you will be more like Jesus. So that you will be more like Jesus, like His Son, right? God's goal for you in life, God's goal for you is not your comfort, okay? God's goal for you is not to be wealthy and have all the things that you want to have in life. That's not His goal. His goal is to shape you into the character of the like character in your shape your character into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. The goal is for you to be like Jesus. Nothing else. That's the goal. You see, God allowed some strange and very painful things happen to Joseph. Do you think you're any different? Do you? You're not. Think about those strange and painful things that God has allowed into your life. That has you laying in bed at night awake, crying, wondering why. Why am I here? Why am I struggling with this? Why, right? But when you're laying there, I'm telling you, we need to change flip our thinking. Not asking God why, but maybe we should say, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what are you preparing me for? One last thing that I want you to write down as we are getting started in this Trust the Process sermon series. The next thing is, God works slowly. Church, we live in an instant world, don't we? I mean, the reality is we want it now and we want it quick. We want it now and we want it quick. You know, I think one of our greatest struggles is we aren't really conditioned to wait. We're not conditioned to wait at all. But I'm here to tell you that based on God's word, that is exactly how God works. And I have to be honest, for all the times that I wished God would have worked quicker, after I've been through it, I look back and I'm thankful that he worked slowly. I am so thankful that he worked slowly, because if he would have worked quickly in what I thought should have happened, I'm quite certain I would not be here today. I would not be where I am today. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, Joseph was 17 years old when he was shipped off to Egypt as a slave. It took 13 years for God to accomplish his plan for Joseph. 13 years. Something else that we need to remember is it was not an easy ride, was it? It was not an easy ride. As a slave, Joseph had no prospect of being anything else but a slave. That's it. But then all of a sudden, he becomes the head of Potiphar's household. Ah, peace at last, right? Peace at last. He was living a life better than he could have ever expected. But God wasn't finished with him yet. In a flash, through no fault of his own, Joseph moved from Potiphar's palace to Pharaoh's pit in jail. Back to the bottom again. Have you ever felt that way? Back to the bottom again. And sometimes we go, I don't understand. Why, God? Why am I back at the bottom? Because that's the plan. That's a part of the plan to get you to where God wants you. Back to the bottom, Joseph was for 2 years. And then Joseph found himself going from the pit back to the palace. But this time it wasn't Potiphar's palace. It was Pharaoh's palace. And to top it off, Joseph became second in charge of all, only to Pharaoh himself. But all along the way, God was preparing Joseph, right? I'm sure for Joseph, time must have felt like it was moving slower than molasses on a cold winter day. It seemed like nothing was happening, right? Have you ever felt that way? Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And it's definitely not happening quick enough for me. So God, you need to get going. But for Joseph, just look at the account. Was nothing happening during those times? No, God was at work. God was at work in it all. Because God is always at work. Church, God's work takes time. I talk to so many people on a weekly basis, and they're talking about how, you know, they just want their marriage restored, or, man, I just really want my kids to, I need my kids to know Jesus. I need them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And though I totally agree, and we should continue to pray for those people, there's one thing that Jesus wants more than you. is that your family comes to know Him as Lord and Savior. You can be rest assured that God is at work always in your life, around your life, in your kids' life, in your grandkids' lives, all around you. He is always at work. And His timing is perfect. It may feel like it's taken forever, right? God, I just need this to turn around right now. But I'm here to tell you, God's work takes time. God forming His character in you is neither instant nor automatic. It didn't just automatically happen when you claimed Jesus as your Savior. It didn't. No, it is gradual, it is progressive, and it will be completed. Why? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? The work that He started in you was salvation. That's what He started in you. And you know what? You're going to get to heaven one day. Why? Because He's going to complete the work. He's going to continue to work in you. He's going to be the one to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So church, I'm here to tell you, don't be in a hurry. Trust God. His timing is perfect. He is the on-time God. That's what He is. He's the on-time God. We just need to be patient. Church, if you are here today, God is not done with you yet. God is not done writing your story. He's not done writing my story. Maybe we should say that together. God is not done writing my story. Let's say that. God is not done writing my story. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God, if He gives you a day, He is not done writing your story? Wherever you're at right now is not where God wants to leave you. It is not. Or maybe I should say, God is not done writing His story on your life. To close out by the peanuts, those ups and downs are just going to be used by God to shape you into the men and women that He wants you to be. We just need to trust God in all things. We just need to trust in the process. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and I just thank You for Your word. I thank you for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You for the salvation that we share this morning. God, we do. We have a huge burden, I know I do, for the lost out in the world. I want them to know You, and I want them to turn their lives over to You. I want them to be guaranteed that one day they'll go to heaven. But God, I also know that I just need to remain obedient. We need to remain obedient to You and trust in Your process. To trust that You are always at work and that You will not finish that work until it is completed in each and every one of us. The day that You take us home to be with You. God, You're an amazing God. And we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this church family. Be with us, watch over us, and bless us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you, and I pray that He keeps you. I pray that He continues to work in your life. I pray that you see Him at work in your life throughout this week and in the days ahead. God loves you. Go and bring glory to His name in Jesus' name. Amen.